The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
The scripture reading today is from 1 John chapter 3. We're going to start halfway through verse 8 and go to verse 18. If you have a Bible from the pew in front of you, you can join me on page 1022. First John 3:18-8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. I'm Levi Messer. I'm one of the partners here at Life Connection. And if you've spent any time with our lead pastor, Jason, you'll know that he can get on, he can get to like binge watching old TV shows. So right now, he's on a Seinfeld kick. It's on Netflix right now. And so I've heard him talk about it a lot. You know, he's like, remember the episode? It's like, yeah, bro, that was like three decades ago, you know? But I was reminded about the very last episode in Seinfeld, and I remember this not because of Jason, but actually I think my mom was a big Seinfeld fan. And the very last episode, Jerry and George and Elaine and Kramer are on the street in some small town, and across the street there is a guy that gets his car stolen. A carjacker comes up and makes the guy get out and gets in and drives off. And as that's happening, they see it, and they're kind of laughing. Kramer begins to videotape it with, like, an old, you know, big camcorder. And Jerry and George and Elaine begin to, like they would do, make commentary and make jokes about what's happening. And after it's all said and done, the police officer, finished with that man, comes over and arrests them. I said, what are you arresting us for? And the officer said, well, according to Article 223-7 of the Latham County Penal Code, you're under arrest. It's this new law they had just passed, the Good Samaritan law. And so the scene cuts and goes to commercial and comes back up, and they're sitting in jail. And Elaine begins to say some things. She says, Good Samaritan law, what are they, crazy? And George then follows up and says, yeah, what do they want us to do, help people? We're not nuns. We're not the Red Cross. We laugh about that, but so much of our world reflects that very sentiment. Like, what do you want us to do? Help people? We're not nuns. We're not the Red Cross. Today, as we enter into this passage in 1 John, that's going to be challenged. It's going to be challenged for us to look at how Christ loved people. It's going to be challenged to how we're to love people. Christ shows us how to love. Let's pray. God, as we've opened your word up, I pray that what will come out of it is the message that we so desperately need to hear, that it would point us to the cross, Lord, that we don't just change what we do because of just behavior modification. Lord, we can't earn anything, but what we can do is be filled more with your Spirit and with your love. And so we ask you for that in your Son's name. Amen. Christ shows us how to love. So the first thing he points to is remember the message. So if you kind of, we've been going through this this book study, and the first 2.5 chapters here in 1 John, we've really been looking at these false teachers that are inside the congregation or even outside the congregation at this point. And John at this point is going to begin to focus not necessarily on the false teachers while they're still there in the backdrop, but he's going to focus in on the congregation, that true group of believers that need to hear this message. And so he says in verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." This is the message that you've heard from the beginning. That same type of phrase was used in chapter 1, verse 5, where he said, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light." So in 1:5, God is light, and here the message from the beginning that we're to love one another. Light and love, these two ideas that are prevalent in John. And if we think about love in that capacity, Jesus taught it in this way in John chapter 13, verse 34, "New commandment I give you that you, a good commandment that I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John is trying to point out the importance of love. Remember this from the beginning. This is the message that Jesus taught. Love. It's kind of interesting. He immediately goes from right there to verse 12 where he says, we should not be like Cain. John's going to give us a couple things here. He's going to say, remember the message from the beginning that we're to love. And then he like points us to Cain. It's like, don't be like this, who was of evil and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. He says, remember the message from the beginning, love, and don't be like this. Don't be how Cain was. Don't be driven by those evil deeds. Almost obsessed. With Cain, there was like a relational breakdown that occurred because he didn't define love the way God defined it. I was thinking a lot about that Cain and Abel story. Read it several times. In 1 John, this reference to Cain is the only direct reference to the Old Testament. So there has to be something of importance at least to look at. And I'm sure you remember that story of Cain and Abel, but Cain and Abel were the first kids of Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit, they get cast out, and they end up having Cain and Abel. And Cain's a farmer, and Abel raises animals, and so they go to bring these offerings to God, and whatever Abel brought, God was pleased with. And I don't know what Cain brought, but God wasn't. I don't know if it was, you know, some bad set of radishes or some rotten tomatoes, but whatever it was, God looked at it and said, like, I'm not pleased with this. And so it says in Genesis, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. He's like warning him. Like, Cain, be real careful. Like, this thing's getting away from you. And then it struck me in verse 8. It says, Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Cain spoke to his brother Abel. I got stuck on that. Cain spoke to his brother. I was curious, like, and we're never going to know this side of heaven, but like, what did he say to him? What do you think Cain said to his brother? Like, he's clearly upset to the point that God's telling him, like, Cain, be careful. Sin is crouching at the door, like, ready to devour you. You need to be really careful. And, like, Cain leaves from there, and he goes and says something to his brother. And I'm wondering, you know, because I have a brother of my own. I mean, told my brother a lot of different things, you know, to try and get him to hurt himself or whatever. But, like, for Cain, in this moment, he says something to his brother. I just wonder, like, that gnawing need to do something to his brother. Like, that filled him, that drove him, that caused him to not remember the message. The message to Adam and Eve in the beginning, what was the message? God said, be fruitful and multiply. And yet here Cain is, lying to his brother to destroy life. He went against the commandment of God. And for us today, it's so easy to get distracted like Cain and to forget the message of Jesus, which is love. It's so easy in that workplace setting with that coworker or that boss that just constantly does everything to you to make you look bad, to make themselves look better, to take credit for maybe for what you've done. And it's easy to get fixated on that like Cain and it to begin to affect. But John tells us, remember the message from the beginning, love. And maybe, like, for some, it's that one family member. When you begin to get together, you begin to think about that family function that you have to go to, it's like there's that one person that's constantly going to stir everything up and just ruin it. Like, they're the person that when they get on the group text of the family, it's like, oh no, what's going to happen? Maybe for some, like as you're sitting there listening to this, and it's like, nah, it's not the coworker, it's not the family member, it's actually the person sitting right over here that I go to church with, that I'm having a big problem with, and I spend too much time trying to justify why I should feel the way I feel about them. Remember the message from the beginning. And like there's some ways that God has given us, and there's some practices that we do here at Life Connection, like a Bible reading plan. Like, you might be sitting there thinking, like, well, how do I remember the message? Well, to begin getting God's word. Spend time with him. Listen to what he says. Let it impact and infiltrate your heart. Don't be like Cain when God says to him, listen, sin is crouching at your door. And he immediately goes out and he carries with him that sin and not the message that God gave him. And he goes and he murders. Remember the message. And we remember the message because Christ showed us how to love. And that is what differentiates us from the world. John's not ignoring the false teachers, but he is wanting them to focus on those inside that congregation, that fragile community of believers in this time. But he also wants to give them a warning. So as he's addressed the false teachers, now he's turning the congregation, he also needs to remind them that outside of that, there is this world, this people that don't know God. So he tells us in verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. I mean, it's one of those messages that is just a harsh reality. Do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. We're to be called to be driven by love, and yet the reaction to the world for this group of believers then and for us as believers now is that those not in Christ are going to respond with hate. The world hates you. He goes on and says, we know. Like, listen to those words. We know. The world hates you, but we know that we have passed from death into life. It's a reminder. Sometimes we just need that reminder that as the world hates and comes up against, we know. That as the questions begin to creep in, and is this the worth it? Remember, we know. That we've passed from death to life, and the evidence of that is because we love the brothers. If you ever have the questions like, how do we know? Do you have love for the brothers and sisters in Christ? And the world is going to hate. Now, if you're anything, I grew up in a small town. And so sometimes I can read a passage like this, and whether the town that I grew up in was just nominally Christian or just attempted to maybe have some of those views, I can read a passage like that. Like, I still work construction. I don't have TikTok. I don't even have email on my phone. Like, I'm so disconnected from the world that I can read things like the world hates you, and I'm like, what does that mean? Because my life doesn't necessarily completely experience that. And I was challenged with this thought because of whatever circumstances that might be. It may be true that in my own little slice of the world, that this doesn't come to full bear right now, although it's seemingly coming more and more every day. Think about how students hear this message. I think about students that are here in Life Connection, and we're telling them, like, be driven by love. You know, don't look at things that you shouldn't look at. Don't be so, like, obsessed with social media that you identify with those things. Like, we're telling our students here at this church, like, that they're defined differently, and yet we send them out into a place where they are so alone and different in our school systems, and we just kind of look at them like, well, just kind of push your way through it. Like, this is a message for those in this room that are part of a fragile community, this church, because of the world. Like, we're not very much different than them then, and yet we're asked to love one another. How do we love one another? Invest in a student. Like, encourage them. To you older brothers and sisters in Christ that might be like me, that says, I don't know what it is for the world to hate, then go take up the shield and protect our students. Like, love them, teach them, care for them. We look at this group of people here and think, well, like, why did he have to tell them? We know there's a group of people in this church that needs to hear with confidence from older brothers and sisters in Christ, like, have assurance. We know. And so how do we do that? We spend time with them. And maybe you're in a space that you're not a student, but you know what it is to feel the hate of the world. How do we know? We spend time with one another. You get involved with the gospel community. You get involved in a growth group. You come to men and women's Bible study. You walk side by side with other believers, just as this group of small people that look so different. To the Roman culture, they looked weird because they had one God. To the Jewish culture, they look strange. To all of them, they look very weird because they ate a meal that talked about the body and the blood of Christ. And yet John says to them, we know. We pass from death to life because of love. Love differentiates us because it is the love that Christ showed us. And out of that, it leads to a sacrificial love that's driven to action. I always want to keep that first verse in mind. Like, remember the message from the beginning, love. And so John said, like, don't be like Cain. Don't be driven by hate. You know, the world is going to hate you. And yet we're like bonded and bound by love as a fragile community of believers. remember the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And John says in 18, by this we know love. So he's getting ready to, if you've been sitting there thinking like, well, up to this point, I know, don't be like Cain, the world's going to hate me. We know because we have brotherly love. And if you're thinking like, what's the example? Now, John doesn't beat around the bush. He just says this, by this we know love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Like, no punches pulled. Just here's how we know love. We just look to Jesus on the cross. And that word laid down, that word similar to the word that was used when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, when it says that he took off his outer garment and he laid it down. Like, the Roman government didn't just show up and overpower Jesus. Satan just didn't show up and infiltrate enough people's minds that they were able to do something. No, Jesus laid down his life willingly. Like, if you're sitting there thinking like, how do I show love like Christ? It's sacrificial. And then John says right after that, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's like we're supposed to be living like Christ, a sacrificial love that's led to action. He goes on from there and says that, like, if you have the goods of the world and you don't use them, like, how is that of God? If you're anything like me, when you look at this, and he says in verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And I hear that brothers, it's kind of a big, like, I can kind of almost like look out to a crowd and really not pick out a face. Right? Love your neighbor. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. But John flips in 17 and he takes it from the plural to the individual. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother, it's a slight, subtle change. To go from like the faceless crowds to the individual. Jesus shows that on the cross, but when he was alive, he gave us this story of the Good Samaritan, where this lawyer's coming up and asking Jesus and who's he supposed to love? And the conversation goes back and forth, and finally Jesus is like, love your neighbor, and the lawyer says, who's my neighbor? Now, you read a lot into what he was trying to get at, but Jesus begins to tell him a story of who his neighbor was. And he begins that parable and he says, there was a man. So many of those parables begin with, there was a man. Sacrificial love leads to action. So this man's walking down and he gets robbed by robbers, and as he's laying there, and it says they leave him for dead, up walks a priest. Goes to the other side, walks around. Up walks a Levite. Goes to the other side, walks around. Up walks a Samaritan. Like, the one dude culturally that if a Jewish man was lying on the side of the road dying, should walk around him. And it says that he patches him up and he pours his oil and wine. Like, these were good things that he would not have wanted to share with somebody that was beat up from a culture that absolutely hated one another. And he puts him on his own animal and he takes him down to the inn and he gives the innkeeper a couple of denarii and he says to him, if he needs any more, like, I'm coming back. Almost an open-ended IOU. Like, whatever it takes. When Jesus said, like, that's your neighbor. I quit looking to the masses and start looking next door. Like, sacrificial love has got to call us to action. In practical ways. And you might be thinking right now, like, I would love to walk down the streets of Independence and find somebody that, you know, got beat up as I'm dragging my mule and pour oil and, but like I'm not running into that. But a couple times a month, right across the street, we have a clothes pantry and a food bank. Who's signed up to serve there? We have this thing called a benevolence fund that constantly needs to be replenished with money because this church walks alongside people that because of decisions they've made or external circumstances, like they need their light bill to stay on for a little bit longer. Like there's real tangible, practical ways that you might be thinking, I don't know how to show sacrificial love, that the serve teams can put you right in contact with simple ways to love differently than the world. There is constant need for people to serve in Kids Co. We talk about those students that so desperately need us to walk beside them. If we begin with our children, teaching them in the ways of the Lord, what a foundation we set by serving in Kids Co. You begin to think to yourself like, I can't do these big, massive, sacrificial things, and yet it's just small ways that look different than the world. That we lay down our life, that we live sacrificially to serve one another. And now we come to this meal. As we look to the example of Christ, look to the example of who laid his life down, that Jesus showed his love in this way. Like this radical love, the broken body, the shed blood. And as we sit here and we talk about like very practical ways to show sacrificial love that leads us to action, maybe the first place we need to start, or that we need to add to, is who's your one? Like who's that person that not only is in desperate need of their light bill to be paid or their kids to be looked after or whatever that need is, but they so desperately need to hear the message of a Savior that sacrificed himself while we were yet sinners. They need to hear about this meal. They need to be invited to Easter. They need to know that a Savior cares. They need to hear the gospel. It's a different kind of love. It's a different kind of love. And it's only one that we see from the Savior. Let's pray. God, as we come in this moment and we just think about the love given to us, that sacrificial love. I don't say that and so that we're guilted into doing things, we're falsely motivated, but that as we reflect on the sacrificial love of Jesus on the cross and that fills our heart, that of the overflow of that, we would begin to love in such a way that is a bright, shining star to a dark world. And that comes with everything that it comes with. It's what you've commanded us to do, what you've called us to do. It's how you fulfill us. And so, Lord, as we take this meal, Lord, just remind us of the sacrifice of Christ. We pray these things in your Son's name.